popped into my mind. But listen to these scriptures, Judges 16:20. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. In Matthew 15:14, "Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Now the book of Romans chapter 1, three verses there. "Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." It's frightening to think about being abandoned by God, that the day of salvation is over, the day of grace ended, judgment imminent. Those verses in Romans 1, three times the text says God gave them up. It's the word parodidomai, which means judgment on a criminal handed over to punishment. God gave them up to sexual perversion and a debased mind, which means they were tested and found useless, disqualified from its intended purpose. Of course, they chose to reject God, as it clearly says in the text. So their soul becomes so crippled and corrupted, it becomes unredeemable. Now, my main question of the morning, though, is can a nation likewise be abandoned by God? Consider these three verses, Acts 14:16. "In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways." In Hosea, "Ephraim is joined to idols, leave him alone." In Ezekiel 22, "Therefore I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have returned their way upon their heads, declares the Lord God." We have many examples in the Old Testament of nations coming under the wrath and judgment of God. Babylon is one easy example. But even Israel itself temporarily. Now, what about America? We need to think about that this morning. The world didn't used to hate us. It used to love us. We were morally and fiscally sound. We helped other nations rebuild, like after World War II. We helped other nations economically, in humanitarian causes, and in the pursuit of democracy. This was unquestionably the best country in the world to live. People wanted to leave their countries and come here. Well, they still do. We have freedoms of religion and speech that many other nations don't enjoy. Jobs were plentiful. We lived in peace. Optimism abounded as most citizens could pursue the American dream. And I mean that more than just materialistically today, a big house and two cars in the garage. I mean that God's favor rested on this nation. We don't have to look very hard to see that things have changed. Our country isn't a moral beacon now. It isn't holy. Our freedoms are eroding slowly. We're more anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible every day. Our foundation is eroding. Psalm 11:3, "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" In 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is from the Living Bible. "You may as well know this too, Timothy, that in the last days it is going to be very difficult to be a Christian. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be proud and boastful, sneering at God, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful to them. and thoroughly bad. They will be hard-headed and never give in to others. They will be constant liars and troublemakers and will think nothing of immorality. They will be rough and cruel and sneer at those who try to be good. They will betray their friends. They will be hot-headed, puffed up with pride, and prefer good times to worshiping God. Sure seems like it describes America. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, a famous Russian, gave a powerful speech in America where one phrase from that speech echoes today. Men have forgotten God. President John Quincy Adams said that our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly an adequate type of government for any other. Yes, we have forgotten God. We pushed God to the edges of our lives. We've rejected His word and His standard for living. How else could one nation under God kill 60 plus million of its future citizens? Like Israel, we've sacrificed our babies to Moloch. God said this about that in Jeremiah 32:35. They built the high places of Baal in the valley of the son of Hinnom to offer up their sons and their daughters to Moloch. Though I did not command them, nor did it enter into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Two dates stand out in my mind that were pivotal in America's history, 1859 and 1962. In 1859 was the publication of Charles Darwin's Origin of the Species. Darwinian evolution has led to the elimination of God in science textbooks. In fact, evolutionary thought has impacted every field of science, also sociology, psychology, and even religion. 1962, the Supreme Court ruled prayer in schools is unconstitutional. Birth control in our schools, okay. Prayer, no. Our nation has been moving rapidly downhill ever since. I want to quickly highlight four areas of slide. The first, traditional family values. Now, you weren't born yesterday. Sexual sin wasn't invented in the 1960s. It was going on in the earliest settlements of American history, but it was seen as wrong, and that's the thing. That's what's different than today. People knew they were violating Bible scripture. They were breaking the Ten Commandments in their own conscience. It's not today, for the most part, like that. Today, anything goes. It's accepted in culture and celebrated, and you must celebrate along with it. It's glorified, these practices and lifestyles, all over the media. In fact, the media might be the biggest destroyer of families there is. Second area is education. Did you know that Ivy League schools were created to train ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Harvard, Yale, and Princeton were Christ-centered places of learning. The Bible was read and studied in those universities. Children were taught about God and the Bible. Look at the New England Primer sometime and just see what was in those early textbooks for children's education. It was a lot of Bible stories. Now, Christianity in these colleges is ridiculed and just ignored completely. At Kent State University, where I went to college, I had a history professor openly ridicule my faith. Anti-Christian ideas flourish in these liberal colleges. If you think differently, you're marked. Ungodly ideas are birthed there in these places. And then students take those ideas into all fields of endeavor and work. Professors stand down from their own conscience in what they would like to explore because if their research goes against the narrative, they're denied those funds. In our public schools, We've tried hard to eliminate all vestiges of Christianity. History textbooks and other books have been rewritten. Instead of Bibles in classrooms, we have police. You can learn about anything and everything except Jesus. So if you work today in a government school, God bless you. You need our support and prayers. The third area is media. Most news agencies are decidedly left-wing and anti-Christianity. They are not fair and balanced. Most are propaganda pieces of the Democratic Party. TV shows, movies, sitcoms promote immorality of all stripes. A Jewish columnist, now Jewish, I want you to note that, Christians like no other group are constantly maligned on primetime TV. White men too. Hollywood churns out movies with an anti-Christian and anti-American bias. These films lose money, but they keep producing them, proving their bias. Family-friendly films do quite well. And I used to think it must be about the money. They're just about money. So these other films, these anti-ungodly films, must be making a ton of money. But that's not the case. So now we know it's really about ideology, not entertainment. It's about pushing an agenda to change the thinking of Americans. The small minority that run Hollywood are sharply liberal and anti-Christian. 93% report not attending religious services regularly. 97% are pro-choice. 80% say the gay lifestyle is acceptable. These are the people making the movies we go watch with our good money. Fourthly, government. Our rights are eroding, such as freedom of speech. I can see the day coming, not too long, where hate speech bills will be prevalent, like other nations, where preachers will be forbidden to speak on biblical sins. We've seen nativity scenes and Christmas carols are rare in public places. Even the word Christmas has taken a hit. Prayer in public schools, a distant memory. I fondly remember my public school. From 1964 to 1970, in elementary school, we had a devotion over the loudspeaker, at least on Friday, maybe every day, if I remember, and definitely prayer. But the left in this country pride themselves on being open-minded and tolerant to all. Everyone, that is, but Christians. They want Christians to shut up. Conservatives, they consider terrorists. But what about the separation of church and state? Isn't that meant to keep religion out of the state? No, not at all. That amendment was to protect Baptists from funding the congregational church by their taxes. The government then wanted all churches to prosper. It was freedom for religion, not from religion, says Thomas Jefferson. It used to be the Democrats wanted a large national government to help everyone, which is good in theory, but impossible. They were really taking on the church's role. Listen to this quote. A democracy cannot exist as a permanent form of government. It can only exist until the voters discover that they can vote themselves largesse from the public treasury. From that moment on, the majority always votes for the candidates promising the most benefits from the public treasury, with the result that a democracy always collapses over loose fiscal policy, then followed by a dictatorship. The average age of the world's greatest civilizations have been about 200 years. These nations have progressed through this sequence, from bondage to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to great courage, from courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to apathy, from apathy to dependence, from dependence back into bondage. Now, the Republicans wanted less federal government and more state power and individual rights. And these two political parties used to work together, sometimes to compromise, for the good of the whole of the American people. No longer. They're enemies of each other. So we can't look at political parties as our savior. Martin Luther King Jr. said this, "I feel someone must remain in the position of non-alignment so that we can look objectively at both parties and be the conscience of both, not the servant of either." Now, I know there are many concerned about our government and our country because they love America. I'm right there with you. And I don't believe that God has abandoned us yet. Jonah 4:11 says, "And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left and also much cattle?" Could God not be saying today, should I not pity America? Is our situation hopeless? I say not. Is America really the Titanic destined to sink under the icy waters? The night the Titanic sank, there was a ship nearby with its radio off. If the radio would have been on, perhaps many more would have been saved. If we will turn on our radio and cry out to God, perhaps America will be saved. But we must repent like Jonah's Nineveh. Chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. Abraham Lincoln said this, "We've grown in numbers and wealth and power as no other nation has grown, but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our own hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God who made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for redemption and forgiveness." If we had a president who would call for that right now, that would be a very good thing. Our only hope is to turn to God. Edmund Burke said, "The only thing required for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." So what can we do? Certainly more than capitulate and abdicate our moral responsibility and just complain. Here are three things we can do. Very practical. Pray. That's the most important thing we can do, and something every one of us can do, to intercede for America, to pray for revival more than survival. You know this verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." God spared Nineveh. We may compare ourselves to Nineveh. How wicked was that place? Just listen to what the prophet Nahum said about Nineveh, and they were spared. Woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder, no end to prey. The crack of the whip and rumble of the wheel, galloping horse and bounding chariot, horsemen charging, flashing sword and glittering spear, hosts of slain, heaps of corpses, dead bodies without end. They stumble over the bodies, and all for the countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and of deadly charms, who betrays nations with her whorings and peoples with her charms. That was Nineveh. They repented. They were spared. We can too. They repented under the preaching of Jonah. Pray that God would raise up Jonas to preach the gospel. Not only preachers, but influencers in government and media too. Secondly, live out your faith. If we are merely hypocrites, the world is right to hate us. And many Christians in America have compromised with the world and look and sound just like the world, so that it's hard to distinguish the two. We Christians must walk the walk and talk the talk and stay true to Jesus Christ and live out our faith in the marketplace where God has put us. If the world sees our Christian integrity, they may repent. Thirdly, get involved. The church in Nazi Germany stood quietly by while their government led them to hell. Are we becoming socialist Europe? Become involved in the democratic process while you still can be. Be informed. Be educated. Vote. You still have that privilege that many people around the world don't have. My thinking, I vote platform and policy over personality. I'm going to vote for the person at every level who will best preserve my individual rights of free speech and religion. You can email your senators and congressperson. Get involved at the local level of government, like our own George Sutton did when he served on the Hanover County School Board. We need Christian politicians and lawyers and artisans and musicians and filmmakers. We need Christian philosophers who can explain and defend the Christian faith and show its beauty. Picketing and boycotting are sometimes required, and even civil disobedience, should the government ever require us to renounce our faith. We must not. We cannot. We have to stay true to Jesus. I'm going to close with a quote from the book, The Light and Glory. It's a book that describes the foundation of America so well. This quote says, "But herein lies a dilemma for many Christians believe that they are already fulfilling these dictates. They are praying and seeking His face, living a Christian life, fellowshipping with other Christians, tithing, helping the poor and needy, witnessing to non-believers, and so forth. In fact, their response might well be an angry, 'What more can we do?' Many hoped that electing a Christian president would do the job. But as Dwight Eisenhower once said, never let yourself be persuaded that any one great man, any one leader is necessary to the salvation of America. When America consists of one leader and 158 million followers, it will no longer be America. It is the most dangerous kind of corporate self-delusion to think that a president, regardless of how much he heeds God, can reverse the bent of the national will once it is set in a certain direction. And when it becomes apparent that he cannot, he and the Christianity he professes will become the next scapegoat." All of which seems to put the responsibility directly upon each of us who has a personal relationship with our Savior. Much as we might like to blame the immorality of others for the precipitous rate of decline, but the responsibility is ours. And it has always been. when Solomon Stoddard once challenged Increase Mather on this very point, pointing out that the covenanted Christians in 17th century New England were only a fraction of the population, Mather retorted that, nonetheless, that fraction was sufficient to stand for the entire land and redeem the whole. The onus is on us as Christians that we pray, that we live as true Christians to turn the tide, that America may turn back to God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our eyes are on you. We trust that you are in control of our destiny. That we are citizens of America, yes, but we're citizens of a higher kingdom. And you are who we serve. And Jesus, our eyes are on you. We do long for your return when you will establish a completely righteous kingdom. But here and now, you have us where we are to serve you, to represent you well in this culture. We love our country, Lord. We desire it turned back to you. Please do the work that only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.